Well, good morning. It's good to be with you here. I'm sure you are all anxious this morning to come and to hear, and I pray that God's word will be an encouragement to you. I have the privilege of today having my commander. As a chaplain, as a military chaplain, you have one person that you answer to, and that one person is in the military. Is your commander. I don't have to go through any other chain of command. I go straight to, if there's issues, I go straight to my commander. And I tell him, even though he's my commander, ultimately my commander's the Lord, right? And we understand that. But I do have the privilege of having my commander, Lieutenant Colonel Chris Selvey. He is the commander of the 1st of the 150th Armored Recon Squadron. We are a cav unit. We have the hats. We didn't bring our horses to ride in, but we have our hats, and we didn't wear them today. But I have the privilege of having him with me this morning, and I thought he might come and just share, for those who may not know the importance of or what chaplains do from a commander's perspective. So I'm just going to let him come and share a little bit, then I'll come back and share with you here in just a few moments.
Good morning again. My name is Chris Selvey, as Mike said, and it is indeed a pleasure to be here on this day. And I thank you, Dr. Anderson, for taking the time out of your week of school here and recognizing Veterans Day. It is extremely important for our country to continue to recognize those who have served and come before us and are currently serving now. So I thank you very much, Dr. Anderson, for that privilege of being here today. As Chaplain Allen discussed, as a commander, it is my job to take charge of 535 men and women and prepare them for combat and prepare them for defending not only the rights and freedoms of our country, but of the rights and freedoms of their soldiers beside them and other countries. So my piece is training someone to do harm. And I know that is hard to describe in some places. But it is my job, it is my duty for someone to train to be prepared to do harm to someone. Fortunately, on this mission, on this deployment, we did not have to do that physically. Did not have to do that. But we were challenged in many ways, physically and mentally, in dealing with an enemy. With that comes the chaplain. Chaplain is the guy that steps in and gives that other piece to the commander, that other tool in his tool bag to help the spiritual side and the mental capacity side of that soldier who is getting ready to deal with what might have to happen or did happen. That is a very critical piece of work that has to happen between the commander and his chaplain. Along with the deployments, our deployment was 15 months, literally 15 months from the time that we left. We were home in the year of 08, from November of 08 to February of 09. We were home, in my case, 27 days in those time period. A lot happens to soldiers in that time period. A lot of things, that, good and bad. We had birth of children that soldiers could not go home and be a part of. We had death of family members that are close, and aunts, uncles, brothers, brothers, you direct families can go, but aunts, uncles, grandmothers, grandfathers, those don't fall under the category of moving a soldier back to his family to be with them at that time. Hence, that's where my chaplain comes in. He steps in and brings that peace of mind and that spiritual connection to help that soldier overcome that event. As I'm sure you're aware of, there's marital problems, there's relationship problems that happen in these times, financial problems that weigh on a soldier's mind that he cannot focus, he or she cannot focus on their mission because of what's happening back at home. Very traumatic in a lot of cases for young men and women and older men and women to have that going on in their life. Again, I call on the chaplain to help with those matters. When a soldier can let that guard down, let that persona of being the tough person let that down and relate with the chaplain. So in our case, with the 150, we were extremely blessed. In November, I crossed over 22 years of military service. I've never served with a better, more competent, and outstanding representative of God than Chaplain Mike Allen. He did an outstanding job, and the shiny silver badge that you see above his ribbons there, I didn't like him getting that, and that's called a combat action badge. He was involved in an IED explosion, and I clearly told him not to do that. But because the man that he is, he was out in a village when an explosion came because he is a soldier's chaplain. This man sat in rainstorms on firing ranges, crawled through the mud like we all did, spent time on the back of Bradley fighting vehicles in below zero temperatures, training up, was on, I would say, close to 100-plus patrols and into a combat zone, and never wavered. And the only weapon he had was his Bible. And he is a true testament to what the Chaplain Corps is about and what he is to being a Christian in this nation. And that the best part that I can find of him is he was a complete source of encouragement to his command group. He was there to help us deal with the same issues that every other soldier was. And he was definitely a confidant on many occasions with myself, dealing with the pressures of command. And it didn't hurt anything at all that finally someone in the organization, in the command group, was older than me. And I let him know that on a regular basis. But without any further ado, I didn't mean to take any time, but Chaplain Mike Allen is a credit to Appalachian Bible College. He's a credit to the ministry of the Army and what it stands for, and he's a credit to the United States. And you all should be proud that you have someone serving in the military with his background as one of your alumni. Thank you.
I'll give you that $50 for saying all that nice stuff about me. No, it was a joy. Colonel Selby came to almost all of my chapel services, and it was always a joy to have someone there in leadership that would come to the chapel services. Dr. Anderson asked me to share this morning just some things related with ministry as our tour went. As Colonel Selby said, we left in December. Actually, he left in November for Warfighter. I caught up with him in December. We started from December and spent 6 weeks in Fort Pickett. I don't know if you know anything about Fort Pickett, but there the soldiers begin to train, they begin to do different things, and one of the blessings that I had there at Fort Pickett when we got there was that there wasn't a lot of other units there. We were able to secure the chapel, and one of the things that you understand in Army ministry is you don't always have a building to do services in. I've done services out in the middle of the mud. I've done services in a chapel. Just wherever that you have opportunity and security, you can do services. But at Pickett, we were able to have a chapel and was able to do ministries, consistent ministries there. Always try to do a worship service on Sundays. We always did a midweek Bible study. And then as far as other ministries go, just as far as the first part, it was a lot of counseling. Some of it involved the fact that some soldiers didn't know what they were getting into when they signed on the dotted line. And I wish I didn't have to say that, but the truth be known, whenever you sign on the line, sometimes you like the bonuses, sometimes you like some of the benefits that the Army offers you. But sometimes it's time to pay the bill, if you know what I mean. And it's happened to me twice now in Operation Desert Shield, Desert Storm, and also in OIF, Operation Iraqi Freedom. They call, And when they call, you have to go. And it's not the time to say, I don't want to. And because of that, that's just a minor few, but there are some issues that you have to deal with just in that starting phase, beginning there with the soldiers. I did not know I was going to deploy with this unit until just a few months before they got the call. I was with the engineer unit. The engineers is probably more of a combat reactionary. You know, they go build things, and if something bad happens, they know how to react. That's the type of unit I was with, and then all of a sudden I found out just a couple months before that I was going with a heavy brigade combat team, and we were going out as a combat unit there in Iraq. We were stationed our whole time in southern Baghdad. We had operations there and had like a sort of like a triangle there as far as our operational environment there. And the Lord just gave lots of ministry opportunities. After we left Pickett, we went to Camp Shelby, and then from Camp Shelby, we went out to NTC. And an NTC is called National Training Center. And we went out for a month, and the first week we did staff. As a chaplain, you are also a special staff officer. Now, I'm special, all right, in the head, but you're actually considered a special staff officer there. And we went out and we did the plans that we were going to do for the actual operation 3 weeks out in the Mojave Desert. We went out and actually did a mission there for those 3 weeks. And it was there that I really began to sense, after spending time with the soldiers, that I came to a conclusion. I knew this doctrinally, but oftentimes in practice we forget certain doctrinal truths. But one of the things that God kept impressing on my heart through this whole deployment was, Mike, my timing is perfect. And we were out at NTC, and we had this big battle. I mean, it was supposed to be the grand finale of the training. And we were going to have one of our troops sent out to where they were going to face battle. There was going to be casualties. And as a chaplain, first of all, I hope you know, I do not carry a weapon. When I am a non-combatant, the enemy doesn't remember that, but I am. I do not carry a weapon. I have a man with me, a chaplain assistant, who has a weapon, but I do not carry a weapon with me. So whenever you're in a battle situation as a chaplain, you want to be as close as you can be to soldiers who may come in harm's way. And in this particular scenario, there was a hospital that was going to be set up, a temporary hospital that was going to be set up just outside the battle area. That's where I thought I should be. I went to my the person who made that call, and I said to him, "Sir, after I've done my analysis, this is where I feel that probably the best place for me to be would be right here." And he turned around to me, didn't even think, it was not Colonel Selby, but he turned around to me, didn't even think, and said, "No." And I said to him, "Sir, again, I think this is the place I need to be." And real quick and bluntly, again, and he's a colonel, he could do that, he said, "No." Well, I want to tell you, that day I was a little frustrated. Now, you probably never get frustration, but I was getting frustrated because I knew that this is where I needed to be. If soldiers got hurt, I wanted to be there to the first place they brought them back to, especially if they did not know the Lord. I wanted to be there to share the gospel with them if it was a very serious incident. I wanted to be there for that. Again, my commander said, "No." There was another hospital back where we were at on this FOB, and he said, "You stay there. You stay there. They will come to you next." And I didn't argue with him because he's the commander, and commanders think that they're always right, and I have to support them as, you know, I'm just a captain. They're lieutenant colonels. So I had to stay back. And really, woe is me. You ever have the woe is me mentality? You know, I'm not going to be where I'm supposed to be. You know, I'm getting pressure from these people training chaplains to be in certain spots, and I'm not going to be there. Brigade chaplains calling down, asking me questions on why aren't you here. I said, "My commander won't let me. That answers the question. No one ever asked any other questions. I had to stay there. Well, the event took place, and soldiers did come through where I was made to stay eventually. But during the operation, while I was there, one of the company commanders had a soldier that he brought to me. And I noticed that the soldier was shook up. I went over to him, and the troop commander said, Chaplain, will you talk to so-and-so? This wasn't a scenario. This was a real-life situation. So I began to sit down with this soldier, and he began to tell me what was going on in his life. He was hurting, and through the process, God gave me opportunity to share the gospel. To ask him if he knew for sure, if he died today, hope he lives to be 100 years old, hope we all come home, but if you die today, do you know where you would spend eternity? Do you know? And through the process, I won't go into all the details, but through the process that day, I was able to show that soldier from the scripture how to receive Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. God was working in his heart. And, it brought joy to my heart because I was so frustrated. I was so angry that I'm not in the right place. Strategically, tactically, this is where I'm supposed to be. I need to be here. And yet, God had a different plan. But you know what? His timing is always perfect. He places us where he wants us to use us for not our glory, but for his glory. From there, we traveled back to Fort Bragg and went to Iraq. And again, in Iraq, I had what we call a battle rhythm. I had a schedule that I followed almost every week. And Colonel Selby here was the one who controlled. Actually, he's the one who did control all the staff of where we went and places that we got to go to. They gave me complete liberty to minister. And I know there's a lot of questions as far as the military is concerned, as far as do you have to compromise to be an Army chaplain? And I will tell you very bluntly, if you ever go into the chaplaincy, one of the things you need to make sure is that you agree with the doctrine of your endorsing agency. Because as a chaplain, you never have to compromise or contradict the doctrinal statement of your endorsing agency. That is your key. And not that you would, but I'm just saying that as far as a legal system, as far as the military is concerned, you're on loan to the Army through that endorsing agency. So make sure, from someone who knows, make sure that you agree with that endorsing agency. My commanders gave me complete liberty to minister. On Sundays, we were at a big base there. It was called Camp Stryker. And usually there was one other chaplain there. And every other Sunday, we would do the preaching there at that chapel. On Mondays, I would do staff officer stuff. On Tuesdays, I would go out on a mission with one of our units. On Wednesdays, I would do Bible study there. And as soon as I did Bible study, there was a group of men who would come get me and take me from Stryker down to a place, another place we had in southern Baghdad called Yusufia, a village of Yusufia. And there, it was a really small place. They actually had a chapel. When we had to build it once we got there. And the commander actually built a chapel there for me to do ministry there on that JSS there. So down at that JSS, on Thursdays I would do a Bible study. On Fridays, I would always go out on a mission with them. And then on Saturday, I would do a worship service for that group of men. And then as soon as that worship service was over, another group of men would come. And they would pack me up and take me away back to Stryker, and then on Sunday I would preach again at Stryker. So I had the opportunity many times, throughout the preaching through the chapel services, through the Bible study, a mass amount of counseling, dealing with issues. But probably one of the hardest things that I had to do was, in our brigade, we had seven soldiers who were KIAs. I keep forgetting abbreviations. They were killed in action. We lost seven soldiers, not from our squadron. Everyone from our squadron came home. But we lost seven soldiers in our brigade. And because of where I was stationed at, we were stationed right by Baghdad International Airport. And because of where I was stationed at, that would be the place where they would come and bring the bodies of the soldiers and put them on the planes before they went back to their families. And I was tasked to do the services. We do memorial services for those soldiers who lose their lives. Not only do they do a memorial service with their unit, but we do a service on the plane before they leave there. And even though it was hard, I count it a privilege because on those planes, I always remember the one time it was four that was killed together, the other time it was three that was killed together. And I always remember as I do that service, that is the price for freedom. Those people, those seven, will never see, listen to me carefully, they will never see their families again. Never. They won't call home to their wives anymore. They won't write their children. They won't celebrate Christmas. They're in eternity somewhere. And I would do a service to honor them before the plane took off. On the plane, I would do the service. I saw commanders go to their knees in tears because that was their soldiers that they were responsible for. That's the price of freedom. And I always think about that. And then I think, too, you know, as a child of God, I have wonderful freedom in Christ. Freedom to serve, not freedom to sin. Don't mess that up. Freedom to serve. And that freedom did not come free. I believe in grace, don't get me wrong. Thank God for His grace, amen? But Jesus Christ paid the price on the cross. God's wrath was poured upon Him so that I might have eternal life and you might have eternal life. And it was there that again, God spoke to my heart as far as His timing and the wonderful freedom that we have in Christ. Two other particular events I want to share, and then my time will be up. But in our convoys, in every convoy, we had to have an Iraqi translator. As an army chaplain, we minister to U.S. soldiers. That's what I am there for. I am not there to do not that I don't I go to Romania and do missionary work. Me and my wife just got back from Romania a couple weeks ago, But I am there to do ministry to U.S. soldiers. But every convoy that went out had to have an Iraqi translator. And one of our translators came to one of our soldiers. Her name is Rose. And she came to one of our guys in charge of all the translators. And she said to him, she said, Sergeant so-and-so, she said, I grew up in an Iraqi family. She said, I never believed the Quran. She says, you know, my heart's always been pulled toward Jesus Christ. But I want to know more about Jesus Christ. And the soldier said, if you want to know about Jesus Christ, you need to go see our chaplain. And one day I was in my office, and all of a sudden there was a knock on my door. And it was Rose, our translator. She came in, she told me the whole same thing, and I won't go into all the details, but I will say this, I had the privilege that day to just to be an agent, to show Rose how to trust Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And she did. I went home, it was time for my R&R. I see Megan, your dad home? He left this morning. Okay, bless his heart. Well, I'm glad you had 2 weeks with him. I was home on R&R, and while I was home on R&R, my phone rang. It was my chaplain assistant. He said, Chaplain, where's the stuff for memorial services? When he said that, I knew something bad had happened. And I said, what happened? And he said, last night, Rose was outside the wall, and she was in a car wreck, and she was killed. 2 weeks. Again, I was brought to my knees because I realized for the first time, I mean, not for the first time, I realized a lot practically, but again, I saw it, God working. God's timing is perfect. It's perfect. One other event I'll share, and then I'll be glad to talk with you privately, but also as a chaplain, I believe one of the greatest impacts you can have on soldiers is what, I don't limit it to lifestyle evangelism, because I don't care what kind of lifestyle evangelism, somewhere you got to get to where you tell people the gospel. But I think one of the greatest impacts you can have on a person's life is for them to see you. We as chaplains, we call it a ministry of presence when we put it on reports. You know, we are simply going out and we are going with the soldiers. I had the liberty to do that. In June, we had just been there for about a month. One of the troop commanders said, I'm going out to do a microgrant mission. Would you like to go with us? Me and my assistant said, sure. We went in, they staged, we parked our vehicle, we got out. I had soccer balls in my backpack. They love soccer over there, and I began to pump up some of the soccer balls. And immediately, as soon as I pumped one up, I had kids surrounding me. I mean, just kids everywhere. And I was able to give them soccer balls. We walked into the village. My commander did, or not, the troop commander did what he needed to do. We talked to people there inside the village, trying to help them. We were walking out back to our vehicle in the very spot where I first started pumping up a soccer ball. We got back to our vehicle, and I got in the MRAP. It was called an MRAP. I got in the MRAP. There was a dismount patrol lieutenant who was in charge of it, Lieutenant Hargis. He was the last one in the vehicle. He got in the vehicle, and as he got in the vehicle, he shut the door, and he said, Chaplain, would you care to hand me a water? It's hot. 138 degrees normal temperature day there, but you have full body armor on, helmets, everything going on there, so you can imagine the heat. I went to reach to get him a water, and as I went to reach to get him a water, I never made it. There was a tremendous explosion. I just saw the flash, the orange from the flame. They immediately responded and did what they needed to do, small arms fire. It ended up being Iraqi shooting up in the air trying to clear a parking lot, but we didn't know that. But just total chaos. Total chaos. None of our soldiers were hurt. Not one. There were civilians that were hurt. A couple of them were hurt pretty bad. And in the midst of that, there was a mortar shell that was tied to this device where a car exploded that spun between our vehicle and where it was at. They said we were between 30 and 50 meters from it, our vehicle was. And it did not go off. It did not go off. They had to call the EOD explosive people to come and take care of it. Again, Lieutenant Hargis just shut the door. Just shut the door. Again, I realized, God, your timing is perfect. The next chapel service I had there, every person in that vehicle was in my chapel service. Every one of them. And even to this day, I have a special relationship with every man that was in that vehicle that day. But you know what? When I got up, and I got to close with this. When I got up, I told him this. I said, I want you to understand something. I am not your lucky rabbit foot. I want you to understand that. Had God decided that it was time for me to go home to be with the Lord, I would have died right there, right then. No questions asked. I am not your lucky rabbit foot. But I want to tell you this. I do believe that there is a God who is in complete control of the universe. I believe that He has a perfect plan, He has a perfect schedule, and He is right on time. And even though in times where I do not understand what is going on, I trust Him because I know the God of all the universe shall do that which is right. And in Him, I put my faith. In Him, I put my trust. And when that time comes, no matter what my performance is, I know because of the blood of Jesus Christ, I know I'm ready to go. I'm not a fatalist. I love life. I love serving the Lord. What a joy it is to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. And I pray that you will understand, as you prepare to go out to serve the Lord, understand His time is perfect time. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, I understand that it is you who work in us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Lord, as we serve you, may we do that in fear and trembling. May we truly understand that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We thank you that you do have a perfect plan. And Lord, I thank you that your schedule will never be interrupted. Lord, we look forward to the day to where you return, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. Lord, we thank you for all you do for us. Lord, I thank you for these students. I pray that you would continue to train them, to mold them, to use them in the capacities that you have. Father, pray for the teachers, for the instructors, for Dr. Anderson, all those involved in shaping and molding their lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.